Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom he died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. So, is it biblical to name names, that is, when it concerns false leaders operating, pretending to be representing Christ? Simple question. Is it biblical? Let's take a look at it. This message was originally in print form from the book titled Deceivers and False Prophets Among Us, available on the store page at safeguardyoursoul.com or right there on Amazon. Again, the title, Deceivers and False Prophets Among Us. So we're going to talk about scoping out, identifying, and taking aim at deceivers, knowing how and when to mark them, quote unquote, Romans 16:17. Mark them. What does that mean? We'll delve into that in just a minute. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary or in contradiction to the doctrine which you have learned. That would be the whole of Holy Scripture. And avoid them. Not only mark them, but avoid them. The witches and the warlocks parading their witchcraft as they pretend to be Christ's ministers vainly believe that they are not going to be exposed by Christ's true disciples, but that's not true. Many are exposing the evil, pernicious ways of the false prophets of this last day. Jesus said that in the last days, many, not a few, but many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Our central text, as I read a moment ago, is Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Mark them which cause divisions. They cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly or carnal appetites, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. One of the most important things in this message is to understand that false teachers, those who teach false doctrine, and those who withhold the full counsel of God and peddle, soft peddle, we should say, half-truths. Why do they do this? Here it is, verse 18. They serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They serve their own interest in this fleeting world, their own covetous, idolatrous, greedy, carnal appetites. And in doing so, it's by good words and fair speeches. These are silver-tongued devils. These devils know exactly how to manipulate, how to use articulation, and how to propagate their lies and peddle their half-truths, which lead to death. For by good words and fair speeches, they do what? Deceive the hearts of the simple, the unknowing, the gullible, the biblically illiterate. The Bible says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because they have what? Rejected knowledge. They have rejected it. And therefore, they don't understand, when they listen to most of these Sunday morning preacher peddlers, that they're not hearing the raw, naked Word of God. They're not hearing the the whole of the matter. The only way to get the whole of the matter is to obey God by doing what? 2 Timothy 2:15, you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, it takes work, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So identifying and marking these false teachers would take into account that they're not preaching the whole counsel of God. And you're never going to know that until you open God's word, the King James Bible, and you begin to study to show yourself approved. You study the whole of the word of God and come to no conclusion until you've heard the whole matter of the word of God concerning any doctrine, any topic. This is the perhaps number one reason why people are deceived. In fact, he says it right here that it's the simple or the unknowing, the gullible, the biblically illiterate. And that's because they do not know the whole counsel of the word of God, which we all, each of us, continues to learn as we study to show ourselves approved to the Lord daily. And notice there's a difference between Satan accusing God's people and God's people identifying these wolves that we're talking about that are in sheep's clothing among us. So we must be careful not to mix these things up. Note that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12, verse 10. And the brethren, notice the word brethren, are not the wolves. The brethren are commanded to mark and earnestly contend against, according to Romans 16, 17, and 18, and also Jude, verse 3, which says that we are to earnestly contend against the false teachers. Read that again, by the way, or ponder and Selah, meditate upon what we're talking about with the difference between Satan accusing God's people and God's people identifying the wolves in sheep's clothing among us, which we're commanded to do. In order to set the record, the biblical record straight, let me share with you 8 evildoers that the great apostle Paul, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, justifiably identified all in one book, 2 Timothy chapter 1 through 4. In each of the 4 chapters of 2 Timothy, it's only 4 chapters long, there were 2 deceivers per chapter for different reasons that the Apostle Paul gave the names of, and in fact, he told the believers that he was writing to beware of these people, in particular, Alexander the coppersmith. In fact, the reason why he was identifying these people was to warn the people of God so that they could be protected. Notice he said in chapter 1, he mentions Phygellus, chapter 1, verse 15. Also in the same verse, Hermogenes, chapter 2, Hymenaeus, verse 17. Also Philetus, verse 17. Also in chapter 3, Janus and Jambres. Also in chapter 4, Demas, who had forsaken him, and Alexander the coppersmith. Of Alexander the coppersmith, Paul writes, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Notice Paul says, beware of Alexander, and he gives them the reasons why this man is dangerous and a great deceiver. In other words, Paul marked him by name. In fact, in the 2nd chapter, note Philetus is one of the deceivers, a false teacher, who was teaching cancerous lies or false doctrines, and Paul marked him. Paul said that the word that Philetus was teaching was going to eat up the faith of believers who listened to and embraced what Philetus was teaching, his false doctrine. 2 Timothy 2:15 through 18, this text, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. In other words, you study the Bible yourself. You don't need to listen to men or Philetus in particular, but most of all, study it for yourself. He tells the believers, in particular Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The only way we can rightly divide the word of truth and discern between holy and profane is by studying to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen, it takes work, that needeth not, who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, and of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of sons. So that's equivalent to the preterism heresy of today that was peddled by these false teachers, in particular Philetus, that Paul was warning the body of Christ about, and he was marking not only these two, but eight total deceivers, two in each chapter of the book of 2 Timothy. Four chapters and two deceivers named by name in each of those four chapters. God commands his disciples to mark, that means to scope out in the Greek, to identify so that other people can be protected from the wares, if you will, that are being peddled by the false prophets of our day. God commands his disciples to mark them, quote unquote, mark them. And that means to make them known, again, to identify these wolves so God's people can be protected from them. Warning is for protection. And some of you listening are resistant to warn because you are a product of these false teachers. They don't want you learning about discernment and how to mark false prophets. First of all, identify them, because if you figure that out, then you're going to have them in your scope. You're going to have them in the crosshairs because they know what they're doing. They're peddling a propaganda campaign. They're playing you. They're making merchandise of you. That's why you're never going to hear them preach on the holiness of God and how he requires you to be holy as he is holy, that he requires, if you're going to follow him, Jesus said, you must live the crucified life. You must deny yourself, not aggrandize and promote yourself. Die to yourself daily, or you're not following him. They don't want to run you off. That's the gig. That's the scam that they're playing on you, or they're rolling out and they're running on you. They want you to come back. They want you, they need you to be their repeat customer. And so they don't want to tell you that God requires you to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. It's not an option if you're going to follow Jesus. It's a non-negotiable divine commandment or mandate. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. They're not going to tell you that Jesus requires you to live holy as he is holy, to walk with no sin, no spot on your garment. Because he's coming for a church that's without the spot of sin and blameless, one that is holy and glorious in his holy eyes. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. They're not going to tell you that Jesus requires you, according to the latter verses in Mark 9 in the King James Bible, to cut off your hand and pluck out your eye. Anything that causes you to offend God, any sin that would separate you from God and leave you naked in his holy eyes, so that you're not ready when he returns, or whatever comes first, your own death. None of us which knows which day that's going to be in our lives. Jesus said, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not. Luke chapter 12, verse 40. Jesus taught that we are to live ready with unspotted garments. In fact, he tells us exactly who his bride is, and it would be those who are making themselves ready. Do you remember that? In Revelation chapter 19, notice what Jesus says here, beginning in verse 7. Revelation 19, 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. We're not married to Jesus yet. We're only engaged to him. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I have espoused, that would mean engaged, you to one bride, but you're not married to him yet. He's going to separate the wise and the foolish virgins, Matthew 25, 1 through 13. The foolish are going to be shut out of his eternal bridal chamber, his eternal kingdom. There would be some who would say, well, you're just going to lose rewards if after you get saved, you live in sin. Well, that's a lie from hell. God hasn't changed. It only took one sin for Adam and Eve to be separated from God and removed from his presence. The book of Ezekiel says, the soul that sinneth shall die. That means be separated from him. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It separates you from God. Once Jesus saves you by his blood, he requires you. Now, most evangelicals are taught, they're lied to by these very false teachers that we're learning about here in Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, whose God is their belly. They're to be marked. And one of the reasons why they're to be marked is that they tell people that they're eternally secure after that one initial moment of repentance and faith in Christ. But the Bible teaches otherwise. Jesus said you must endure to the end to be saved. And if you don't endure to the end, if you don't remain abiding in him on his stated terms, and that would be the cross life, then you're going to be cast into the fire. John 15, verse 6. We have another book titled Lie of the Ages. It's a 730-page blockbuster book concerning this matter in detail about living in vital union. That means abiding, continuing with Christ. And the only way to do that is to remain spotless by his blood, to continue to be washed in his blood. It's not a one-time event, although salvation begins at one instant in your life. The Bible says, if we walk in the light as he, Jesus Christ, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We continue that fellowship, and the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. This is 1 John 1:7. You've got to remain in union with God, and the way you do that is you begin by the repentance and faith at initial salvation, but then you obey this Savior who died on the cross, shedding his perfect, precious blood by taking up your cross daily, by living a crucified life. Otherwise, you're living in sin. I could tell you on a personal testimony that my Christian walk was very spotted, as will be the testimony of anyone who gets saved and does not learn that you are, and it's represented in our water baptism, to be dead and buried daily with Christ and raised up by Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And when he's raising you up, you're living in victory. I didn't say you won't stub your toe here or there, but you've got to come return to the Lord and confess to sin. You're not automatically, arbitrarily just forgiven of future sins. The Bible says that we're forgiven for the sins that are past. Notice the specific language. I believe that's Romans 3:25. The sins that are past, any future sins are contingent upon whether or not you're going to cover or you're going to confess them. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them, that means he repents, he returns to God, and he admits his sin, and he asks God forgiveness. And he's given grace at the throne of grace and mercy. Mercy to forgive the sin and the grace to go forward with the divine ability of God to overcome those sins. God gives us the full ability to overcome all sin. There can never be an excuse for any sin. And that's all you have mostly in the evangelical world, the professing church, is this excuse-making process that separates and insulates people from truly fearing God, denying themselves, taking up the cross daily by forsaking, losing their life, abandoning themselves from this world and into the arms of a loving Savior. We're reading a little passage here, Revelation 19, verse 7 through 10. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. This is futuristic, and notice this. And his wife, the bride of Christ, hath made herself ready. Anybody who's not making herself ready for the return of Jesus, living a life ready to meet Jesus, is not his bride. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3, verse 3, concerning the return of Christ, it says, everyone that has this hope, the hope of the return of Christ, in him purifieth himself, even as he, Jesus, the bridegroom, is pure. A good woman, when she's engaged to a man, will congruently separate herself for that marriage. She won't be consorting with other men. She will be focused on being prepared to be married to her beloved bridegroom. Oh, what a beautiful picture that is. And that's the picture the Bible gives us of the true remnant body of Christ. Now, if you'll stop with me for a moment, and even in your own life in the coming days, meditate upon whether or not, first of all, you are making yourself ready. You are living in readiness to meet the Lord when He returns or when you die, whatever comes first. You're going to find that this is very regrettable, but it's the honest truth, and I believe we can all agree on this, even if we're guilty of it ourselves, that it is a very, very small, minute portion that we're defining, that the Bible is defining as those that are truly the wife of Christ. When we look around us and we see how few people are living in readiness for His return, making themselves ready, keeping all sin out of their life, hard scheduling, fasting and prayer, living the crucified life, the surrendered life to the Lord, crying out with John the Baptist daily that, Lord, You must increase, but I must decrease. And we all know that our iniquitous nature, if you will, the old man, which we are to put off daily by the crucified life and put on Christ, but that iniquitous nature brings us to the feet of Jesus if we're truly going to love Him in repentance, crying out to Him to break us, to bless us, to anoint us to be crucified with Him. Somebody might be wondering, well, where does this start, brother? How do I really live a crucified life? Well, let me encourage you to read all the scriptures on this matter in the Bible itself, and also cry out to the Lord to anoint you with His Spirit to be crucified with Christ, and therefore buried and raised up with Him. We read in Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, He's talking to the church, saints, don't kid yourself. The whole Bible is written to the body of Christ, not the lost. If ye live after the flesh, after being saved, that is, you shall die. You live in death or separation from God. But if ye, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, do mortify, crucify the deeds of the body, you shall live. There's your invitation to pray, Lord, anoint me to the death and burial of self, that I might be raised up by You daily. And I know when You're raising me up, that it's going to be into the victory and the fruitfulness which You ordained me to walk in. John 15, we go from fruit, more fruit, to much fruit. Many of you listening to me, you're just trying to get to ground zero, figuratively speaking. You're just trying to overcome that sin. Well, the only way that's going to happen, Romans 6:7, is if you choose to die. Then God's going to add more of Himself to you, and then you're going to walk in the victory. You're going to walk pleasing to Him. You're going to walk fruitful to Him. Romans 6:7. I want you to read Romans 6 each and every day this week. Romans 6 says, verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Those that are dead to self, crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, are going to be freed from sin, only them. So verse 8, Revelation 19, and to her, that's the bride of Christ, who we know her fruit is that she's making herself ready to meet Christ. And to her, she's not making excuse, she's making herself ready. She's living holy as He is holy, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. And to her was granted, her conditions in verse 7, to her was granted, see, false teachers that we're told to mark, which we'll get back into in a minute as we come in for a landing here, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, in other words, without any spot of sin. That's the figurative language of the Bible. For the fine linen is what? The righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is going to be the inaugural acceptance party of the true body, the remnant body of Christ, which Isaiah 37:31 defines as those that are taking root downward and bearing fruit upward. Literally defines the quote-unquote remnant. This is Isaiah 37:31. It's those, as we see throughout Scripture, right here in this passage and many other passages on the cross, we see that the remnant, He says, the remnant, the residue among the many who claim to be His, the very residue, the remnant, the small percentage of those who truly know Him in comparison to those who claim to know Him, the remnant are those who are taking root downward. They're dying to self. They're not getting up every day living to promote self. They're dying downward in the death and burial of Christ and being raised up by Christ, because they've said, they've lifted their hands and said, Lord, I'm done with sin. I love you more than anything and more than myself, and I want you to reign in my life, Lord. I love you, Jesus, and I am going to, just like a good wife, she says, I'm taking your name to her bridegroom. She's coming up under his arm. She's joined together with him in holy matrimony, and she lives to take care of her husband, to love him, to bless him, to console him, to encourage him, to edify him. She lives for his glory, not her own. And that's what you're going to read about in Proverbs 31. And this is exactly a picture of the bridegroom of Christ. She lives to glorify her bridegroom. The bride of Christ lives to glorify and magnify her bridegroom, and that would be Jesus Christ. She lives for his glory and not her own, as opposed to these false teachers whose God is their belly, and all of these false professors who claim to be Christians, yet they have only a form or a formality, an outward show of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They deny the reign of Christ in their daily life. And so, finishing Romans 19, this passage 7 through 10, and he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God, and I fell at his feet and worshipped him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow. All right, so that's our passage, verse 7 through 9 here. And we're talking about marking the false teachers who refuse to teach the cross. We could just land on that doctrine alone. It's impossible. A crossless gospel is another gospel. It's a false gospel. First being the blood of his cross, Colossians 1:20, the blood of Christ's cross, the redeeming blood, and our crucifixion daily with him. Paul says that I am crucified with Christ. Now, we don't die for our own sins, but we do die to conquer sin. Jesus, through death, conquered death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It's through death that Jesus conquered death, and it's only through our own death that we're going to be raised up by Christ to conquer death in our own life. Let me tell you, friends, we need to get a biblical clue here. When Jesus washes you clean of all your sins at initial salvation, that's only the beginning of your walk with him. That's the beginning of your own being crucified and buried with him and raised up daily in a reenactment of his cross salvation. That's what the gospel is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. And that's to be reenacted. I know this is probably new to many of you, but this is gospel. This is what the Bible teaches of this cross that we're called to take up daily. It's at the center of the gospel. First and foremost, the blood of his cross, and then that cross he commands you to take up daily. If you're going to follow him, that's a daily choice, and only you can make that for yourself. I can only make this decision for myself. But we're kidding ourselves if we're thinking that we're going to be with Christ while we're living like Cain, saying, no, not your will, mine be done. I'll do what I want to do. The remnant are the Abels of the world who say, Lord, I love you, and I'm going to offer the sacrifice that you have asked me to offer because I love you supremely. You're the first love of my life, not me. That's what the difference in the offerings of Cain and Abel were, and that's why Abel's offering was accepted, Hebrews 11:4, because he did it by faith. He obeyed the Lord and gave him what he wanted. He didn't say, look, Lord, thank you for saving me. Now I'm going to live my life the way I want. I'm going to have a mere form or formula of godliness. I'm not going to give myself to you. Again, that's the same thing as a woman who gets engaged to a man and then just says, hey, you know what? We're getting married in 6 months, but I'm going to live the way I want to live. I'll agree that we're getting married in 6 months, but I'll do what I want to do. Well, no good man is going to marry that woman, much less the Son of God, the Holy Son of God, marrying a bride that is full of her own self instead of him. It's music to a man's ears when a woman cuddles up to him under his arm and says, I want to marry you. I love you. I'm talking about a standing cuddle, by the way. Don't read that wrong. And she says, I want to help you fulfill what God has put on your life, the calling, the mission. I want to be joined with you in that. That's what the bride of Christ does. They step up next to the bridegroom. They put themselves, they wrap their arm around his back, and he wraps his arm around their shoulders, and they say, Lord, I want to be involved in your mission, your great commission to make you known in the earth, to serve your body, to feed your flock, to love your people as unto you, and with your love and grace and power unto your holy name. That's the picture of marriage. It takes appropriate involvement of each of the two parties, or it's not going to be a marriage. And that's why we have the parable Jesus gave us in Matthew 25:1-13, where you have Jesus telling us that the foolish virgins are those who did not remain close to him, and therefore they were shut out of the eternal kingdom of the great bridegroom, Jesus Christ. But the five wise virgins loved the Savior. They washed his feet. They stayed in vital union, abiding in him all the way to the marriage, and they are and will be with him forever. Amen. And so we're talking about the difference between those who are rightly representing Christ and those who are false teachers, and they're not preaching these kind of things to you from the pages of Scripture. They're picking and choosing and siphoning out the good little things they can use to make you like them, because you're going to feel good when they tell you everything's okay in direct and indirect ways. And as long as you come to their church, basically they're promulgating this idea, fostering this false idea in you that that's all you need and everything's going to be all right. Now, do we see why religion is the most dangerous trap on the planet? All you got to do is honestly read the Bible, the Gospels, and you'll see that the greatest enemy Jesus had were the false religious leaders. He gave no greater lambasting rebuke to anyone more than he did the Pharisees, the false religionists who pretended to represent God, and while doing so, grossly subverted his truth and misrepresented him. These are the most dangerous animals, and wolves are animals, so we're biblical in calling them what they are. They're vile, demonic animals, and they're making twofold children of hell out of their proselytes. I encourage you to consider coming out from among them and being separate. Come out from these Babylonian fake churches who have fake Bibles, they have fake pastors, and they have a fake Christ, which the Bible calls another Christ. So God commands us to mark them, these people that have misrepresented him, by first off not preaching the blood of his cross and the essential nature of that, Christology, and preaching right after that the fact that we've got to be. When's the last time a pastor stood up and looked you straight in the eye and said, Jesus requires you to die in order to follow him and be with him eternally? When's the last time? And most of us have never heard anybody say that. What does that tell you? It tells you we're in the final days where evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13. These are, again, the many false prophets which Jesus said would arise in the last days in which we now find ourselves, and they would deceive many. A crossless gospel is a false gospel. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. How do you know who's perishing? They do not preach the cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So the preaching of the cross, if you don't hear that, it's because you're listening to a wolf who is perishing. So he doesn't preach the cross because the cross to him in his own personal life is foolishness. If he was truly taking up the cross, which is absolutely inseparable from following Christ, Luke 9:23-24, etc., he's not preaching it because he's not taking it up himself 100%. Now you stop right there and you consider how many preachers you know are preaching the crucified life, and that it is absolutely integral. It's absolutely mandated and essential. essential for following Christ. Now, how many preachers you know are preaching this cross without which you're not even, and they're not even following Christ? Sorry, folks, we need to wake up here, and no, I'm not sorry. Jesus said, if you're going to follow him, you must deny yourself, not build up yourself, not promote yourself, not live your best life. Now, you got to die, or he's not going to be in you. He's not going to live in you. One man put it this way, either we crucify sin out of our lives, or sin will crucify Christ right out of our lives. And the only way to crucify sin is to be crucified with Christ. The only way to abide, to remain in union, relationship with Christ, is to be crucified with Christ. There is no other solution but the one he gave. There is no shortcut. If you're not living the cross life, you're not living for Christ. Going to church, being a good church member, does not replace your daily relationship with him. And if you've been going to a certain church and you aren't living a crucified life, you should consider leaving that church, because they have done nothing but lie to you and mislead you to think that somehow you're still right with God. It's the leaders of this people, Isaiah wrote, that caused them to err and be destroyed. Isaiah 9:16. To err, to go into error, to live in error, to live a lie, to live this lie that everything's all right and you're not crucified with Christ. You're either crucified with Christ today or you're out of the will of God. You either have the cross of Christ front and center in your life or you're living a lie. You've been peddled a false gospel and you're going to perish in your own corruption if you don't choose to repent and schedule a day of fasting and truly choose to die, to lay down your life and declare that from this moment on, you confess your sins of rebellion, of witchcraft, of self-idolatry, of spiritual adultery and pride, and cry out to God and decide that at this moment you are going to live a crucified life now until you're with Christ. So we're talking about, and man, we got off into that cross message, and for that we cannot apologize. If you're not hearing that cross message, that's exactly how we identify, at the core of identifying who's true and who's false, somebody who is to be marked, if in fact they are to be marked. This would include, in my estimation, 90% or more of all men who pretend to be elders with Christ. They're not preaching the cross. They're not preaching readiness for the return of Christ. They're not preaching judgment to come. They're not preaching that God is holy and he requires you to be holy. They're not preaching the crucified life. They're not preaching repentance and remission and confession of all sin at all times, in living ready, fervently looking for the return of Christ. Now, see, the Bible tells us this concerning when we get saved in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. This message, and you'll see on safeguardyoursoul.com, this message, the text version, is much more complete. We normally can't preach much of the content of these messages, but it's an introduction, and you can go to the print portion, the text portion, and get so much more. Notice when you get saved, and ye, verse 6, Colossians 2, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, got saved, he saved you, amen, so walk ye in him. Now, how do you walk in Christ? Well, you do it like he said. You deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him daily. Luke 9:23-24. And then he says, after you get saved, you're to walk in Christ, walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. You're to be rooted and grounded in Christ. Normally, you can't even get saved in most of these churches, 90% of them at least. They're not even given, calling people to repent and come and be saved. Unbelievable. This is the great apostasy that was foretold by the Holy Spirit through the writers of the New Testament scriptures and the Old Testament, where Paul said that the Holy Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And those seducing spirits immediately remove the crucified life, the crucified Christ, and the crucified life he requires you to live. They are on that point alone absolutely to be marked. They are false teachers. Forget the excuses and the human reasoning. If it includes me, then I'm a false teacher too. You got to teach and you got to live the crucified life. I didn't didn't say that was easy. I didn't say that that's not a fight. We fight the good fight of faith, but you got to get in the cross. You got to cry out to God, and you got to hard schedule days of fasting and prayer. Jesus didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast. And anybody living the cross life knows that fasting is an inseparable companion and a commandment, to the crucified life. You starve the flesh and feed the spirit. And again, guys, we're not even going deep into the, but we're mentioning at least some of the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. And if somebody's not teaching this, they are to be marked, rooted and built up in Him and established. You're to be as ever more rooted and grounded in Christ and established in the faith in Christ as you have been taught. See, the Apostle Paul was a true minister of Christ, and he taught them this as integral to their relationship with God. They're to be rooted and built up in Christ. Everything's all about Christ and Christ's kingdom, not about you getting stuff for yourself or coping or any other superfluous waste. And ye, as you have been taught, abounding therein, that is in Christ, with thanksgiving. And then he warns us, beware lest any man spoil, that means ruin you, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the thinking of the world, self-service, that is, their God is their belly, their carnal appetites, they're out just to feed themselves, to live a commercialism, a consumerism lifestyle, getting that next trinket, and they only have to lust after the next dangling carrot because nothing satisfies them. And it never will till they repent and truly follow Christ and relinquish the things they have hold on in the world, cut off their hand, pluck out their eyes. A covetous man who is an idolater shall have no part in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Ephesians 5:5-7. You got to liquidate. That's what the New Testament saints did at the end of Acts 2 and Acts 4 when they got saved. When you really get saved, you're going to turn everything you have in your possession over to the Lord. You're not going to hold on to it and try to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. That's not going to work. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. You're going to either love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. Matthew 6:24. Repentance is always going to bring a changed life. You're going to relinquish the things of the world and pour your whole life and everything you have into Christ. So he says, beware, he's warning you, lest any man spoil you. Another way we know false teachers is they never warn you of false prophets, because that's what they are, and they don't want you to find out what they really are. Beware lest any man spoil or ruin you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. True men of God uphold Christ, verse 18 and 19 of the same chapter, Colossians 2. They uphold Christ. It's all about Christ. They help you, and they exhort you, and they pray for you, and they give you the word so you can be rooted and built up in Christ. It's all about Christ. Christ, verse 9, for in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in what? In who? In him. You're only complete in him. That's the only place you're going to be satisfied. You're going to be solidified and you walk with Christ. You're going to be forged in that relationship. Right after this, in the third chapter, he says, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's paramount to being complete in him. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So that's from Colossians 2, and we'll come in for a landing here. We're to beware of these people, and we're to mark these people. We're to scope them out. The Greek word for mark them is scopeo, which means to scope out, to take aim at, to consider, and to watch. If you love God, you are going to be warned, and you're going to warn others of these false teachers that we're commanded to mark and to earnestly contend against, so that the protective love of our holy great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13:20, could be upon our lives and upon the lives of others that we help, to be warned about those that are misleading them. So as we close, remember that the commandment here, and this is barely getting into this message as far as the text portion of it goes, but you can get the book, Deceivers and False Prophets Among You. Also, another book we have on this particular topic is Predators in Our Pulpits, store page, safeguardyoursoul.com, or directly from Amazon. Remember, according to the Bible, true love always warns in order to protect, no different than when you warn your father 5-year-old to stay away from the street. Why? Because you're just being mean and rude? No, because you love them. You want them protected. Warning doesn't have to take the shape of being self-righteous or being loud and boisterous. And wisdom would put forth a warning with love and grace. Let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Proverbs 27 verse 5. Also, we're to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye are to answer every man. That would be Colossians 4 verse 6. So Donald Stamps in the Life in the Spirit Study Bible writes the following. He says, at the end of his letter, that would be Romans 16, our text
well,
here, verse 17, 18.
It's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember those hundreds of more Christ-centered, Scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com /audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all Scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month. And your prayer are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach.
By
God
grace,
be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit
to
our donate
Christ,
page on the
unquote.
Site,
those
and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across
such
our
as
great
being separated
country
from God,
and
who is holy, 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 if they sinned against God. But
God
we all
be
know that in chapter 3, after the lie was told by Satan that the man and the woman took his bait, and they sinned against God, and
Lord
were
Jesus
ushered out of his presence because
nigh,
the wages of sin is death
together,
and separation
in the
from God. By the way, they had no
22,
sin up until that point.
So,
and so anybody peddling
Lord
this idea
Jesus,
that you're eternally secure,
amen,
you're once saved, always saved, is absolutely a false teacher. 100%. Even if everything else he teaches is dead on the money, is correct doctrinally. A little, just a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Galatians 5, verse 9. And as we close, you can find this message on safeguardyoursoul.com. Just put in the word naming names. Let us pray, dear saints. Heavenly Father, please strengthen our hearts with the might of your Holy Spirit, Lord, in our inner man. Forgive our many sins, Lord, which brought darkness instead of your light, which comes on the wings of your truth. We ask you to forgive us for our rebellion, our pride, our witchcraft, our self-idolatry, our spiritual adultery, and our refusal to lay down our lives, Lord, to truly repent and live a crucified life. Lord Jesus, you must increase in our lives, Lord, but we must decrease. Please break me, Lord, and cause me to wisely discern while walking in the Spirit, to know the true from the false, the truth from the error. May I be dead to the self-life and reputation of self, and fully obedient to walk in your eternal truth, dear Lord, including being ready to answer your call to expose those, to mark them who teach falsely and their false doctrines. Lead me, O Lord Jesus, and allow this to be done in your love and wisdom. Please protect your people, Lord Jesus, from errors and from wolves in sheep's clothing, from men who turn their backs on you and promulgate falsehood. Please bless your body to see and to live in the Spirit and live holy as you are holy. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.